Morning, family. It's good to be with you again today, and I want to encourage you to be praying for one of our brothers, Ron Vance. I don't know if you know or not, he's got a kidney stone that's trying to move through the track, and he's just having a miserable time with it, and he can sure use your prayers. He's had a lot of excruciating pain. He's trying to manage it and trying to get through things, and there's nothing they can do except it's just got to get through. So please be praying for him. Let's do that right now. Lord, Ron needs your comfort. He needs your help. He needs your strength, and he needs us praying for him. And so we're lifting him up to you and ask that you enable him, because he has a lot on his shoulders. He has a lot of responsibilities, and he wants to be able to do those things. And we pray that you will give him the strength and peace and relief that he needs. We believe that you can move stones, because we know you let Jesus out of the grave, and so we know you can move stones, and we ask that you move Ron's. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's tough business being a farmer these days. I don't know if you read about that in the news or whatever, but one farmer went to see his banker, and they'd been doing business for years. And that farmer said, "Well, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want to hear first?" The banker said, "Well, let's hear the bad news first." The farmer said, "Well, things aren't going too well. You know that loan for the tractor? Well, it's been a bad year, and I'm not going to be able to make the payments." "That's bad." "Well, that's not all. The loan you gave me for the seed, crop failure, you know, and I'm not going to be able to pay that back either, not even the interest." "Well, that is bad." "And, well, there's more. I won't be able to pay back that loan on the fencing either. You know, I just don't have it." "That's real bad." And then the farmer smiled and said, "Yeah, but you ready for the good news? I'm going to keep doing business with you." Some things are like that. This morning, we begin a brief study of Galatians that I'm calling good news, bad news. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia that challenges them. It challenges them in to not abandon the gospel that gives new life and freedom, the gospel that breaks all those chains we were singing about. Because the gospel really is good news. That's what it means, you know, and it depends on the context. It may be the announcing of good news, but it also means the doctrine of good news. But either way, it's good news in Christ, of our life and freedom in Him. The good news sets us free from sin and death. It sets us free from deceptions. It sets us free from the burdens of law keeping, free from divisiveness and being left out, and free from deeds of the flesh, free from struggling on my own. And we're going to unpack those ideas throughout this study, throughout the coming month as we get ready for Easter. But some teachers had come into these Galatian churches, and they're adding to the gospel some requirements, turning the good news into bad news. And the people were falling for it. And Paul lets them and us know that it's a serious issue to corrupt the genuine wonder of the gospel. Sometimes when waiting excessively in the drive-through lane at various fast food restaurants, I finally get up to the window and everything in me wants to remark, "You guys take the fast out of fast food." You know, you ever feel that? And sometimes you're in a hurry even, you know, and that's why you went through the drive-thru. And so Paul teaches that some are taking the good out of the good news. Don't buy into the popular garbage today that it doesn't matter what people believe. We all believe in the same Jesus, because what we believe matters. What we believe about the gospel is essential, and changing it in any way will actually diminish it. In Galatia, some were adding to the requirements of this gospel of grace and thereby taking away the power and the freedom that make it good news. Some were doing it back then, and it's done frequently today. Now, this was so serious that Paul diverted from his normal letter writing style. If you read his other letters in the New Testament, you'll see he starts out a little bit different. Usually he has a salutation, a greeting, and then he tells his recipients of how thankful he is for them and how blessed they are and how much he's praying for them. Now, he may later in the letter get to some corrective teaching, but usually he begins with some commendations, things like that. However, Paul was so concerned for the Galatians that he's like a protective father, and he just launches right into vehement outrage that they're deserting the gospel. What are you thinking? Is kind of the idea. So let's begin reading in chapter 1 of Galatians, starting with verse 6, as Paul jumps right into the primary issue for this letter. And I want you to notice the very strong language, the strong terms he's using here, and the judgment talk he uses as he speaks. It's so serious. Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so, and now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now that's strong. That's strong. Paul's message here in chapter 1 is don't buy into anything less than the one true gospel. Give up anything else that compromises or adds to or subtracts from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And while a part of his tactic in chapter 1 is to call people out, these false teachers and anyone who's falling for it, at the same time, he's actually holding out the wonder of the pure gospel that does produce life and freedom. Do you know why medicines that we buy off the shelf have that little foil or paper seal on them that has to be peeled off before you can get to the pills? You know what I'm talking about? So in 1982, in Elgin, Illinois, a customer bought extra strength Tylenol at a convenience store, and the next day, that customer was found dead. The autopsy revealed cyanide poisoning. It happened actually multiple times in the Chicago region. Outrageously, some twisted soul had gone into stores, purchased Tylenol, very carefully, taken off the cap, pulled out the cotton. It used to just have a little bit of cotton on the top, took out the capsules, pulled them apart, removed some of the acetaminophen, and then replaced it with some potassium cyanide. Then they closed up the capsules again, put them back in the bottle, put the cotton back in, put the lid back on, and it looked like it had never been touched, went back to the store and put those bottles on the shelf for unsuspecting customers. And it was killing people. In Galatians 1, Paul is saying that when someone adds to the core message of the gospel, they poison it. They poison unsuspecting consumers. It's bad news. It kills. So Paul points out what it is about the one and only gospel that makes it such good news. So let's go back to his opening words in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you look at these verses, you see right away the gospel is good news that is about Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what it's about. That's the whole core of it. Paul starts here in his very opening sentence with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because this is paramount. The gospel is about him. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations and rituals and creeds to follow. It's not Jesus and anything else. It's just about Jesus. Paul wove that truth right into his opening remarks. And he said it even more pointedly, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting with verse 1, he says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared." And so there you have it, the gospel. This is the core truth of the gospel that makes it really good news. We believe in Jesus, we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, and this is what establishes him as Savior and Lord and provides our salvation, new life for anyone and everyone who would receive it. This is the undeserved grace that we embrace, and we stake our lives on what Jesus has done for us. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is what makes Christianity unique among all the other religions of the world. That's it. It's the core thing. And every other faith is about merit and law keeping, what we do to try to qualify for heaven or please God. But the gospel of Jesus is salvation by grace alone that compels us to follow and worship and proclaim him. And it frees us from the burden of trying to be good enough all the time and from the fear of death and judgment. Nabil Qureshi was a devout Muslim with keen intellect and reasoning. Like most Muslims, he believed Jesus did not really die on the cross. That was his conviction. But the more he researched, the more he realized that the evidence did not support his conclusion. He was wrong about that. He also realized the Christian faith relied on the veracity of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, which he had also long refused to believe as true and reasonable. If the death, burial, and resurrection was true, well then, Christianity was valid. But if not, he knew it was a lie, and that's what he believed. He thought it's just a lie. But when his friend Mike walked him through the clear evidence that Jesus was killed by crucifixion, and that he not only died, but 3 days after his burial, the tomb was empty, and reliable witnesses testify of seeing him alive again, and the absence of any other reasonable explanations, Nabil humbly had to admit that the death, burial, and resurrection was true. It happened. And it convinced him. It was life-altering, life-changing. It was mind-altering for him. When he was unable to support his Muslim faith with the same level of historical evidence and reason, he could no longer deny the truth of the gospel. And with great conviction and life-changing faith, he gave up Islam and he surrendered to the good news of salvation in Jesus. Because the death resurrection of Jesus is powerful. You can read his compelling story in the book that you see up here, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. This gospel is good news that rescues us from the evil age. Last week, an 18-year-old high school senior named Quincy Webster volunteered for the Marin County Sheriff's Search and Rescue Team out in California. They were searching the backwoods of Inverness for a couple in their, they were both in their 70s, who had been missing for 8 days since they left their rental cottage on Valentine's Day. And by Saturday, the rescue effort had officially shifted to a recovery operation because hope was lost that they would be found in the woods, and the temperatures had dipped below the 30s, and so yet here was young Quincy on his very first search and rescue assignment, along with canine handler Rich Cassens and his golden retriever Groot. And as a team, they were scouring a certain area, and while other teams were elsewhere. And they were crawling through mud, and they hacked through gnarled brambles and trees and undergrowth and thickets, and they scoured the treacherous terrain, and they were losing hope. But Quincy found this couple. He found them. Now, they had to crawl under an amazing thick bramble to get to them, but they finally got to them, and suffering a bit of hypothermia and cuts and bruises, the couple was lifted by a helicopter to be rescued, and they survived. And so young Quincy got a rescue. The gospel is the true story that God is on an all-out search and rescue mission. He's on a mission. And he has come to rescue us from the evil age. We're stuck in our sin and condemnation. And we can't escape that by our own efforts. There's nothing we can do to get out. We need a rescuer. And the good news is that the Savior Jesus Christ has come. Last week in Kansas, in a Kansas community, they're mourning the loss of their beloved 88-year-old crossing guard, fondly known as Mr. Bob. And Bob Neal was ushering kids across the street when a black sedan failed to stop. Two boys, their brothers, ages 7 and 11, had stepped into the crosswalk when Mr. Bob shouted for them to stop. He waved his sign to try to stop the car. He put himself between the car and the boys, and he was struck and later died in the hospital. He's being hailed as a hero for dying to save those two boys. Do you see the love in the description that Paul uses in verse 4? Who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. This was not a reaction to sudden danger. This was a long-planned, willful, costly sacrifice to save us. Look, if you ever wonder whether God loves you or not, if he really cares about you, all you got to do is look at the cross. That's all you got to do. The great wonder of the gospel moves me. It moves me to tears and to faith, to life change, to love others. It moves me to the assurance of forgiveness, to laying down my life to share this good news with other people. I hate what I cost Jesus. I hate that. But I love him for what he's done for me intentionally. I don't want to cheapen his extreme gift of love by suggesting that we need more in order to be saved. We don't have to add anything. What he did is sufficient for us. One of Mark Twain's many witticisms is that man is the only animal that blushes and the only animal that needs to. And we've all done things that we know we're thoroughly ashamed of. Since Adam and Eve's attempt to cover up, we all need to be free from our guilt and shame by his forgiveness. The good news is that's accomplished in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what that's about. There's a family vacationing at a lake one summer, and the dad was working on a project while his 12-year-old son was playing there on the dock, and along with a little preschool-aged brother. And the littlest guy, he was trying to do something with the boat, get the boat tied on or whatever, and he fell in the water. And his brother screamed. Dad dived in. He felt around frantically in the water trying to find his little boy. He came up for air. He went down again, couldn't find him. And as the dad was coming up for air the second time, he happened to just bump in and feel the boy who was holding on to the post of the dock about 3 foot under the water. Instead of floating on up, you know, he's hanging on down there. And the dad pried his hand from the post, and they surfaced, and they're sputtering, and they got their breath back and all that. And dad's holding his little boy preciously close to him. Son, what were you doing down there holding on to that post? And without missing a beat, the little guy said, just waiting for you to come, Dad. Just waiting for you to come. And God has come to rescue us. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. But the good news is even more than that. More than being forgiven. More than having salvation and the promise of eternal life. Jesus rescues us from the clutches of this evil world, from the allurements of this world, from the foolishness and evil of our particular culture, from the weight of evil that might otherwise overwhelm us. We have the assurance of Jesus Christ to rise above all these world systems and to not be taken in by all the world's deceptions and to not be swallowed by despair, with the assurance of heaven. And to actually have an impact on our world, making it better by living out and sharing this good news of Jesus. That gospel is amazing. Gospel is good news that could only come from God. Paul takes great measures to point out that the gospel is the revelation and the working of God, not men. It's not what we do. It's not what any spiritual leader does. As Peter declares, the gospel did not have its origin in the will or mind of men. It's not the product of creative writing. Rather, the apostles who proclaimed and recorded the gospel were eyewitnesses. They were guided by his Spirit. It's not from men, nor is it concerned with pleasing men. Actually, because you know that some people are provoked by the gospel. And the gospel is God's doing. It's his word. It's his life incarnate in the person of Christ. His message presented with authority by Christ and his apostles with whom Paul is numbered. So in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In verse 4, he says, this gospel is according to the will of God. It's his doing. Verse 6 says, the grace of Christ. It's his doing. It's his grace. Verse 10. Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Verse 11, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive this from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. If you jump down to verse 15, he says again, but when God, who set me apart from my birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to be seen by those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately to Arabia and later to Damascus. In other words, I didn't even get this from those other apostles. I got it directly from Jesus. The one and only gospel comes from God, not people. Now today, you know by your experiences and relationships, you know there are many traditions, many beliefs and practices that have been established by people and churches that are actually counter to the pure gospel of God. And they attempt to elaborate on it or soften it or enhance it in some way. And these are counterfeit. Paul says, don't listen to that stuff. If anyone tries to preach you that stuff or teach you that stuff, don't buy it. These messages are subtly or sometimes boldly laced with deception, such as, you know, the miracles in the Bible didn't really happen. You don't have to worry about that. I mean, we all know those things couldn't happen. They're just inspirational stories to teach us. Churches preach that stuff. Jesus was a godly man, but he didn't really rise from the dead. God just wants you to be happy. I mean, he would never expect you to deny your desires or inclinations. God wouldn't condemn a person for this or for that. You know, it's just about becoming a better you. You know, if you just do this and this, you become a better you. Good people go to heaven. You have to declare your allegiance to the Apostles' Creed if you're going to be a Christian. You can't be a Christian and vote for that candidate or worship in that way or allow women to lead and serve in that way. Or sometimes there are extreme messages. God hates fags. And these messages are not from God. They come from people. They're not part of the one and only gospel. They're of the devil. They're not good news at all. I have a relative who's a priest in an Orthodox religion, and they do believe in the saving grace of Christ, and I'm thankful for that. We have many things we share in common with them, but they do add all kinds of rituals and traditions and requirements that are really not found anywhere in the gospel. They're actually dictated from the church or church leaders who, in their thinking, have as much authority as the Bible. Now, to his credit, he personally practices these rituals and customs very thoughtfully. He thinks about what he's doing. He doesn't just go through the motions. But as I think about how churches do this sometimes, it's just an unnecessary weight of burden and requirement that did not come from God. It's man-made. And it grieves me that it leads people away from the one and only gospel. If it comes from here, then we can trust that it's from God. And the gospel, it's so good. The gospel is good news that transforms lives. John Newton, former slave trader, who became a Christian. And he's the one who wrote that beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. And he experienced it in his life. And he said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. And the good news is that the gospel changes people. The Apostle Paul is a prime example, and we see that here in Galatians 1. In an effort to emphasize that the gospel he was proclaiming comes from God and to clarify that he had the authority of an apostle sent by Jesus to proclaim it, Paul kind of tells his story here in a very brief fashion. And his story reminds the Galatians and us of the transforming power of the simple, pure gospel of grace. So we'll read some of the verses we've already read before, but starting in verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. How intensely I persecuted the church of God and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. See, initially, Paul is a champion of the Jewish faith. and all the traditions and regulations that went along with that. And now some Jewish Christians had come to Galatia and wanted to impose on these new Gentile Christians these same traditions. In other words, you got to become a Jew to become a Christian. Now, Paul was out of that tradition. He was the number one enemy of the church. He was a persecutor. He murdered Christians. He was trying to stamp it out. But when he came face to face with Jesus and the gospel of grace, he became a champion of that gospel. And he laid down his life for Jesus and the church. Now, you can't experience that kind of turnaround by being circumcised. That's what the Judaizers were trying to do. It's not law-keeping and rituals that changed Paul's life, or anybody's life for that matter. It was good news. That's what changed him. It was Jesus. It was legalism that Paul had escaped by grace. And the same is true today when we start mixing up the message. It's not softening what is acceptable or accommodating lifestyles or making the doctrine more reasonable that transforms people. That doesn't help. Conversely, at the opposite end of the spectrum, when people who are stuck in ruinous life choices, they don't need more rules or rituals to conform to give them a way out. That's not going to save them. They need Jesus. They need grace. And no matter how hopeless or how unredeemable you may think you are, Jesus can change and renew. And you know what? Your story can be powerful testimony of what makes the gospel good news. When people see the change. Aren't you glad for the gospel? The gospel is good news that is God glorifying. The gospel that the Judaizers were trying to force upon the Galatians was actually putting the spotlight on the compliant believers. You know, if you do this, you're right with God. So, hey, all right, I got circumcised, or I did these. Now I'm right with God. But the true gospel is about what God does to make us right with Him. Since our very best efforts are insufficient to reconcile us with God. Real good news always exalts God. It points to Him. It's not about us or anything we do. The gospel is so wonderful, so freeing, so powerful, so amazing, so much better than any other belief system that it glorifies God. When those chains fall off and clunk to the ground, man, God is praised. And in the first five verses, Paul has briefly described this good news, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and so on. And having declared all that, Paul just couldn't contain himself a second longer. If you look at verse 5, to God be glory forever and ever. Amen? And this is all God's doing. It's all God's plan. This is all God's character, God's genius. The gospel puts the spotlight on Him. And after saying what he needed to say about this wondrous gospel, then Paul ends this chapter telling his transformation story. And what did they do? The very last verse of the chapter. They praised God because of me. In other words, because of what God was doing in his life by grace, God was glorified. People turned their sights on him. And you know what? You have a story as well. The amazing grace of the gospel is evident in your life, and that puts the spotlight on God or Christ, and it causes people to marvel and praise Him, not you. My friend Jeff Fall remarked, the gospel is our rescue, and our rescue is the beginning of our rescue training. Your testimony is for the praise of His glory. I don't know if you've heard about this in the news, but conservative social media mobs have erupted in rage against country singer Garth Brooks after they saw a picture of him backstage in Michigan wearing a Detroit football jersey with Barry Sanders' name on it. Wrongly, the crowd was wrongly assuming he was advertising for presidential candidate Bernie Sanders. Bad things happen when we don't get our story straight, right? Singer Ian Watkins was convicted as a pedophile. But there was another singer, His name was also Ian Watkins. And after the first Ian Watkins was convicted, he received hate mail and death threats, as did an Australian businessman also named Ian Watkins. Bad things happen when we don't get our story straight. You know, crime suspects are separated from each other before being interrogated so that they don't conspire and get their story straight, right? We see this issue come alive with politicians in the head, you know, of all parties. Politicians, they'll say one thing in this setting, and then they, in another setting, they say the opposite. Have you noticed that? Get your story straight. And when maybe when your kids are trying to lie, you say, you better get your story straight. You're bringing them into account. That's kind of Paul's appeal in this first chapter. Just get your story straight. This New Testament letter is about getting the gospel right. It's a critical foundation for us. Get the gospel story straight. The one and only gospel with no additives. Gospel simplicity. It's the only thing that saves, only thing you can build your life on. Get the story straight. And in Galatians 1, you know, we got to get Paul's story straight too. Gospel authority and veracity and authenticity. So get and transformation, and get the Galatians story straight. You got some gospel disparity going on there in that church. So don't do what they did, deserting the simple, pure gospel of grace. Get your story straight. There's all kinds of conflicting and confusing information out there. Just get your story straight right here. And so it's about your story. It's about your personal reality as well. Align with the one and only gospel of Jesus. And as you do that, what a difference it's going to make in your life and in this world. It is good news. If you're ready to accept the good news that Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection is applied to your life so that he took your sins upon himself and conquered that penalty. He bore it for us. And so if you want to put your trust in Jesus for salvation instead of putting your trust in yourself or anything else, you're ready to be baptized into Christ, come on up. I'll meet you in the front during our time of encounter. We meet around the Lord's table, and again, it's such a vivid, graphic reminder of the gospel, of the good news. So you can't participate without rejoicing, without being filled with joy in this good news and what Jesus has done. It's a humbling time, a moving time, a convicting time, a joyful time. And so we invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper. It's set up in the four corners of the room. As Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's good news.